Hi, this is Pastor Mark. Thank you so much for showing interest in our sermons through Celtis.org. We hope that each sermon is a benefit to you, whether you're watching it via video or podcast. We do want to encourage you, though. While sermons online are great, they never replace the importance of being a part of a local body of Christ. So, would you go find a local church, get involved, serve, share your spiritual gifts, and love one another? And now we hope you enjoy these messages from Celtis.org.
Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles. Turn to Genesis chapter 5, very early in the scripture. If you don't have a Bible, we have a Blue Pew Bible near you. We'd love for you to take that. Turn in the very first book, Genesis chapter 5. And we're talking today, if you're going to go with God, what has to happen? Have you ever stood out when you went somewhere? About 20 years ago, I went to the country of Russia. The former Soviet Union had fallen a few years before. I had a good friend who was from Moscow, was a pastor, and he and I looked a lot alike. We were the same height. We had the same color hair. And honestly, he could have passed for a cousin, all right? Now, I'm not Russian. I did the DNA test, and when I got it back on me, it said 100% sinner. That was what it relayed. I don't have any Russian in me, just full of sin. You know, so we go to this country, and he's showing me around there in the city, and we go to this one particular place. It's a mall that I had always wanted to go to called the Goom. And we walk in this mall, and immediately a woman behind the counter looks at me and start saying words I can understand. It sounds like German. It sounds like French. It sounds like English. And she's pointing at me. What she's saying to my friend is, well, what nationality is he? Because he's not from here. I stood out. Now, she never guessed American, but she knew you do not belong. I don't know why she thought that. I just stuck out. You ever done that? You've gone somewhere, and even though you may look like other people there, you just obviously don't belong. Well, let me tell you that as we come to Genesis 5, we are going to look at some men that are recorded in this chapter. To many of you, they are just names. And sometimes we gloss over the names. They sound funny to us. They seem distant to us. But we shouldn't gloss over anything that is recorded in the scripture, because these men, they stick out. They are different in their generations that they lived. And what I want you to see today is that their story is not very different from your story. If you are going to go with God, if you are going to be a child of God, it has always been this way. You are going to have to live out. You can't stay in the closet. You can't have a private, personal relationship with Jesus. You cannot keep your faith personal to yourself. You're going to have to live your faith out. There's no other way around it. You're going to go with Him. You will look different to the world around you, and it will be obvious. I want you to see today how these men recorded in Genesis chapter 5 were living out their faith. It was obvious. Number one, we are going to see that they were living out their faith because of where they were. And you're going to have to live out your faith because of where you are. Where are you? We'll talk about that. Secondly, they were living out their faith not only because of where they were, but because of who they were. Who were they? They were children of God. We'll talk about that as well. So let's open the text, Genesis 5. Let's break both of these points down together. If you're going to go with God, you've got to live out, and you have to live your faith out because of where you are and because of who you are. Number one, you have to live your faith out because of where you are. Now, let me just stop and ask you, where do you think you are? Do you realize that this world that we are born into, the scripture says that we are in the world, but if you're a believer, If you are a Christian, you are not of this world. Now, there are many Christians who desperately want to be of this world. They want to be popular with the world and still hold on to their faith. They want to be loved by the world and still hold on to their Christianity. They want to be accepted by the world and still claim that they are following God. But the truth of the matter is, friend, when you read the Bible, when I read the Bible, what you find is that this world belongs to Satan. Now, I can't fully explain to you the infinite wisdom of God that allowed this, but one thing I can tell you is that the sovereign God of the universe allows the devil to rule and reign on this planet until Christ comes again. This is his realm, this is his reign, this is where he does his business. You say, well, Pastor, I've never heard that. Oh, it's all through the scripture. Let me just give you one very good example. Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was being tempted by Satan? Satan asked him three questions. Now, I want you to recall the second statement and question that the devil tempted Christ with. Now, I'm going to read it for you. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. But listen to this. Listen to what the devil says. Now, verse 5, Luke chapter 4. And the devil took him up, that's Jesus, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I will. Now, did you catch that? The devil is saying to the Son of God, I have authority over the kingdoms of the world. And it doesn't just say it there in Luke 4. In Ephesians chapter 2, the very first few verses, it says the devil is the prince of the power of the air, of this world, this realm that we live in. And friend, if you don't know where you are, let me just acclimate you for a moment. You are behind enemy lines. A Christian will never be popular in the culture. I mean, they can feign popularity for a moment, but you will never have the ultimate applause and ultimate love and ultimate affection of the world. You know, it's interesting, we're seeing this right now in the UK, United Kingdom. Years ago, Billy Graham was a very, very popular evangelist. You know him, you remember him. In the 1950s, he preached on Times Square and in Yankee Stadium to sold-out crowds. Could you imagine that today? Could you imagine having a gospel event, a man preaching right below the sign at Times Square? But it happened. He also went to England, and when he went to England in the 50s, Queen Elizabeth, young lady, invited him to come to the palace to talk to her. She was captivated by his ability to speak and how he spoke about a personal relationship with Jesus. But do you know today in the news, his son Franklin Graham has been barred from three cities in the UK on Franklin's upcoming gospel tour. And why has he been barred? Because the world says that man preaches hate. The gospel is now hate, and it's a crime, and it's bigots. Anybody who holds to this scripture or this gospel, and let me tell you why things have changed. It's not because all the good people died. It's not because all the wrong people got in office. It's because maybe for a moment we had a little bit of a rest. But friend, from the very beginning, the devil has been in charge of this territory. And the minute you forget that, the minute you give up and you start living the wrong way and doing the wrong thing. He is the prince of the power of the air. Now that is the world where we live. And friend, that is the world where these patriarchs lived in Genesis chapter 5. You say, well, they didn't live in such a bad time. It says in the end of chapter 4, people begin to call upon the name of the Lord. That's right. They did call upon the name of the Lord. But if you think about this chapter in context, what is about to happen? Well, you go to Genesis chapter 6, and you start reading things like this in 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his heart was only evil continually. Then you go to Genesis 6:11, and you read this. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Then you go to Genesis 7:1, and you read this. The Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." But the generation was getting worse. The times, they were a-changing in the wrong direction. And these men that you're going to look at in Genesis 5, don't assume this was the whole culture. Only a few men are named in Genesis 5 out of the countless millions that lived during this time. And these few that are named, what you start noticing as you go through this list is you start noticing that they did walk with God. They called upon the name of the Lord. You see that God blessed them in tremendous ways. But the one thing that stands out in the context of where chapter 5 is, they were living in a corrupt generation. And of all the people that's mentioned, these few were calling upon the name of the Lord. Can I tell you that that's the way it will always be? Christians will always be in the minority. It will always be those who are calling upon the name of the Lord that are different in the culture. And you find that principle that's going on here. Let me ask you, do you live out your faith around others out there? Or are you the quiet type? Ashamed of the gospel, ashamed to talk about your God, because you know, and I know, that if we do that, then we're living out, we're coming out, and there's an anger from the culture around us, from the workplace, from the friendships that we have, when they find out who we belong to, we find out where we're living. Well, we've all got to make that decision. We've all got to understand that we're fighting in the devil's territory. There's always few of us in number. Now, why I think this may come to a shock to some of you when you hear this is because many people for decades in this country enjoyed unsurpassed acceptance. And it's kind of like you've been accepted by the popular crowd and then one day you're not. And we enjoyed that acceptance culturally because it was a good thing to be a Christian. It got you a job at the bank. It made sure that you were an outstanding person. But we're starting to see the culture turn the way the culture has always traditionally been toward the church. It's nothing new. Did you know in the book of Acts, the culture hated those Christians? Do you know that in the early church, the government hated those Christians? Do you know that throughout church history and throughout human history, we have always been attacked? It's nothing new. We don't have anything to be afraid of. That's where we are. Where we are. But the good news is the kingdom of God is coming one heart at a time, one person at a time, who repents of their sin, who trusts in Christ. The kingdom of God is transforming people all within this kingdom of darkness. So at every moment that we see the darkness around us, we don't give up. We pray, "Thy kingdom come. Lord, come and infiltrate. Come and take this darkness." We know where we are. We're not blind to that. We don't look for this fanatical day where everything goes back to the way we might have remembered it 50 years ago. We know He always had authority over the kingdoms, but Christ has come to take it back. Amen? And the Christian is going to live out their faith, whether they are few, whether they are fighting, because we know this ultimately is going to be redeemed by our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we all have to understand where we are. And when you look here in this text, you see surrounding it where they were. But now let's talk about the men in the text. Let's go to point number two. They were going with God, and because they were going with God, they had to live out. They had to live out their faith. If you're going to go with God, you're going to have to live out your faith. But they lived out because of where they were, when they were, but they also lived out because of who they were. And friend, if you're a believer, if you profess Christ, then you belong to another whose name is Jesus. And you are going to have to live out because of who you are. You can't hide it. You can't deny it. You can't shrink from it. Now, let me just show you who some of these men were. We don't have time to go into every name, and every name is not that important. Next week, we'll be back in chapter 5. We're going to talk about how not only they lived out, but they looked upward. But notice in this text some of the men. First of all, you have Seth, another child of Adam. He was a man, we're told, at the very end of chapter 4, that belonged in the group who called upon the name of the Lord. These were people that were different in their generation. Not everybody was calling upon the name of the Lord, as Genesis 6 so well demonstrates. But not only did you have Seth, who was taught by his father and mother, who called upon the name of the Lord, but Seth eventually had a grandchild, great-grandchild named Enoch. Now, notice verse 7. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh. And then after Seth fathered Enosh, Enosh fathered, and you just go down and you continue looking. And then you come to verse 19. Jared lived after he fathered Enosh 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. When Enoch had lived 65 years, look at verse 21. He fathered Methuselah. Now look at verse 22. We're told a few things about some of these men. One thing we're told about Enoch is that he walked with God. Now, that's all that's said about him right here. He walked with God. Now, there's a couple of thoughts that I want to put in your mind about this. It's speculation, but I think it's good, measured speculation. Why do you think Enoch walked with God? Well, number one, God had gotten a hold of his heart. The grace of God had changed Enoch. But do you know another thing that I think is obvious when you look at this list of men? Each man was a father. Each man had a son. Each man, more than likely, we could say, passed the faith on to their children. I mean, you better believe Adam and Eve passed on what they knew about God to their children. Now, it didn't take with Cain, but it did take with Seth. And if men were calling upon the name of the Lord, as Genesis 4 says at the very end in verse 26, you better believe that Seth more than likely taught his son. And his son taught his son. And on and on and on. And we get to this verse with Enoch, where we read that this number 7 man in the line and in the list walked with the Lord, walked with God. Now, I just want to say this to all of you parents that are out here this morning, give you hope. This relays hope to me that the apple doesn't often fall far from the tree. Now, there's a lot of things we fail to do as parents. I don't know one parent who I've ever met that said they did everything right, they always kept their cool, and they always did exactly what they knew they should do in Scripture, raising their kids. If that parent exists, you better get on the bandwagon of writing books and making videos, because you're going to be a zillionaire if you can tell everybody else how to do that. But the reality is, we all know we've had these failures, right? But there's something about our children not only being taught, but what they catch. There's an old saying, it's more caught than taught. Now, you have to teach, but they also watch us. And I cannot help but believe that these fathers not only taught their sons, but their sons watched their fathers. And what you see is this godly line of men passing it on to the next generation, where their sons were walking with God. And we know that it was more than just Enoch. We know Methuselah walked with God. I'll talk about him in just a moment. But Enoch was a man who walked with God. So let me just say to you parents, We need theology, but you can't ever divorce that from your actions and the way you live. Our children need to see us calling upon the name of the Lord. They need to see us in church and taking it seriously. Because you can tell them all day long that church is an important thing, but they'll watch how you treat it. And they'll grow up to do the exact same thing. And some of you, we don't need more of what we got, right? We need righteous people pursuing God, passing that on to the next generation. And it's critical. They need to see us living by faith. They need to see us depending on God. Everything's not answered with your checkbook. Everything's not answered with medical science. Everything is not answered by the government. They need to see us as a church, and they need to see you as parents, sometimes at the end of your rope, not having answers, but knowing this is only something God can do. They need to see real faith. They need to see us ask forgiveness to God for our sins. And then sometimes they need to see us go to them and say, "Dad was wrong. Will you forgive me?" And they need to grant forgiveness to us. They need to see us put the church above a great many other things in our life because we believe the church is the body of Christ. It's the expression of Christ on planet Earth. It's critical. And so the church, not to be legalistic, but to be real about the faith we claim, needs to be paramount in our schedule, in our time, above our hobbies. We need to show them. It's more caught than taught. And if we don't want our grandchildren out of church 30 years from now on a ball field, then it starts with you today. If you don't want them out there running away from Jesus 30 years from now saying, "I don't know what happened," you better start looking right here today. Amen? Now that's truth. You may not like it, but that's truth. And I see that these fathers were at least passing something along to these sons to where men like Enoch walked with God. You know what else we're told about Enoch? That he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, Genesis doesn't say that. Jude says it. Jude verses 14 and 15 says, "Enoch the seventh from Adam." Now, why does Jude say Enoch the seventh from Adam? Because if you go to chapter 4, you realize Cain had a son named Enoch. And then later, Seth's line had a son named Enoch. There were two Enochs in Genesis. And one who belonged to Cain was an ungodly man who produced children of pride and arrogance, like Lamech. And the other came from a line of men who called upon the name of the Lord. You know that's the way it always is. For every man of God, Satan has his person. For every woman of God, Satan has his person in the world. They need to be rescued by Christ, but it's true and it's real. Enoch the seventh from Adam. Jude wants you to know this is not Cain's Enoch. This is Seth's Enoch. That Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. That Enoch stood up in his culture. That Enoch preached truth. Listen to what Jude says, verse 14 and 15. "It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they've committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Now that's a message, isn't it? You know who he was preaching to, Enoch? The people that would be taken by the flood. He was preaching in the generations leading up to the judgment of God, "Repent, repent, repent." He was a man who walked with God. Isn't that amazing? But it wasn't just Enoch, it was his son Methuselah. Methuselah. Now you might know him in the scripture because he is said to be the oldest man. He was just years shy of living a millennium. And we'll talk more about how they lived so long and why next week, but just years shy of living an entire millennium. Can you imagine? And many people say, well, the point of Methuselah was that he was the oldest man alive. No, the point of Methuselah was God was holding back judgment until he died. You want to know why he lived so long? Because God was being gracious on the generations that Enoch and Seth and many others were preaching to. Now, listen to this. It's interesting. If you look up Methuselah's name in Hebrew, his name means javelin, spear, sword of judgment. Now, you take his name. There's also a way that you can read it in Hebrew where literally the name Methuselah says this. Listen, when he is dead, the sword of judgment will fall. Did you know that years are given to us in Genesis chapter 5? You can, in your spare time, add up the years and do the math. I'm not going to attempt that, all right? But one thing I do know is that if you look at the years Methuselah was born and died, Methuselah died the year the flood came. Now, there is the idea that a prophecy was made about Methuselah and the name was given to him that God would withhold judgment with the flood until Methuselah died. The moment this man of God who walked with God passed away, grace was over, judgment was coming. His name said it. His fathers had preached it, Enoch. His grandsons would preach it, Noah. Repent. Judgment is coming. When he is dead, judgment shall come. In fact, the scripture tells us that the flood, if you're adding it up, happened roughly about the year 1656 B.C. And if you add up Methuselah's lifespan, he died in 1656. He would have seen his progeny, Noah, building the ark. He would have been a part of the preaching to that generation and that culture about the goodness of God. And why did God let him live so long? Grace. God was holding grace to that generation, but when he died, the sword fell. You know, I wonder if that's going to happen in our generation. Just last year, personally, and in the kingdom of God, we lost a lot of godly men. You go back and look, some of the greats from their generation passed away. That might just be coincidence. I think about men that trained me and shaped me and molded me. One was an evangelist and president of Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary in Memphis, B. Gray Allison from Ida, Louisiana. He preached the word. He trained up men like Adrian Rogers. Not many people know Dr. Gray, but his influence was powerful in the Southern Baptist Convention, powerful over Mid-America, powerful in my life. And last year, at the age of 90-something, the Lord took him home. Last year, I was reminded just this week, one of my Greek professors, Dr. Kendall Easley, who came here in 2013 and did a Revelation conference. This man was a man of God who taught me and loved me, and cancer took him last year. And I look around and I see all these godly people dying, and I can't help but think, Lord, are you getting us ready? Are you doing like Methuselah? You're taking these godly people that were stalwarts, and when they are gone, is grace gone? Well, I can't say that definitively about these men and this time, but one thing I'll tell you I can say definitively. The Lord is holding back his coming for the same reason he held back the flood with Methuselah. He is holding it back for mercy and grace. You say, well, where do you get that? I get that in 2 Peter. When you go to the book of 2 Peter and you go to chapter 3, Peter tells us that God is delaying his coming for grace. And just listen, 2 Peter 3, 6. Peter even uses the flood of Noah to make the point about the second coming of Christ. Now, you don't think there's a connection there about what I'm saying about Methuselah? And when he died, the sword came. You don't think there's a connection about God is holding back right now his grace, but at one point it's going to fall? Listen to what Peter said, 3:6. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. See, he's talking about Noah's flood. And by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept. Now, do you hear those words? Do you hear that terminology? Being kept until the day of judgment. You say, well, why would God store it up? Why would he keep it? Go to 2 Peter 3, 9, and 10. The answer's right here. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. You see, many people say, well, where is the coming of the Lord? It's been thousands of years. He hasn't come back yet. Peter addresses that very thing. But notice what Peter says, 2 Peter 3, 9, and 10. He's not slow, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away. What is Peter saying? God is mercifully holding back the flood until an appointed time so that his men can preach righteousness and repentance and faith and belief. But friend, can I tell you? One day, our Methuselahs are going to die. And when they die, the sword comes. Amen? Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? You say, well, why hasn't he come? His mercy and his grace for you. Well, friends, if you're going to go with God, this is where you are, and this is who you are. Where are you? You're in enemy territory that's being slowly conquered by the King Jesus. Who are you? You're just like these men in Genesis 5. You are calling upon the name of the Lord. You are sticking out like a sore thumb. You are different. You are preaching righteousness. And the Lord may hold back his judgment because there's people in Sodom that still call upon his name. Remember what he told Abraham? If you can just find me 10, I'll hold back judgment. If you can just find me 1, I'll hold back judgment. Listen, the only reason Jesus has not come to bring eternal fire and wrath upon those who have spurned his name is he is full of grace, full of mercy, full of love, full of compassion, full of open arms saying, come to me all who are weary and I'll give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, may we live out just like these brothers in Genesis 5 lived out. May we stand out because of where we are and who we are. We'll never be accepted. We'll never be popular. Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon you, bringing glory to your name, proclaiming the Savior Christ, being filled with the Spirit, walking in the newness of life that you promise us. We pray we do that by your grace, for your glory, and all God's people said, amen.